John chapter 17. John chapter 17. We'll read the entire chapter to get the gist of what is said. I'm only going to consider certain aspect, but begin reading with verse 1. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, and thy Son also may glorify, that thy Son may also glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, the reason that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they, those given him, might know thee, the only true God, Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee in the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father. Keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and I will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. What is recorded here is the record of Jesus praying regarding his work, regarding his people. It took place on the same evening of what took place in John 13 through John 16. Prior to this, Jesus, and John 13 through 16 covers this, Jesus had met with his disciples or his apostles in the upper room of a house. In that upper room, they observed the Passover, and the Lord's Supper was instituted. We see that in John 13 and John 14. Following this, notice in John 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Then notice what it says. Arise, let us go hence. Arise, let us go hence. Up to this time, they are in that upper room. Right here is where Matthew 26 and verse 30 comes in, if we turn there. Matthew 26, verse 30. And when they had sung a hymn, remember he said, arise. And I believe they sung a hymn at that time, and then, arise, let us go hence, and went out into the Mount of Olives. This is also where Hebrews 2, verse 12 comes in, when Jesus would stand in the midst of the church and sing praise. So they're on their way to the Mount of Olives. And on their way to the Mount of Olives, Jesus spoke what is recorded in John 15 and John 16. So we find what Christ said in the upper room in John 13 and 14, and what he said outside of the house on the way to the Mount of Olives in chapter 15 and 16. And what he said in both of those places, again, occurring on the same night, were very encouraging words. Very instructive words. Jesus had promised them peace. He had promised them joy. He had promised them support. He had promised them that they would be supplied. He promised them that an answer to prayers. He promised them power. He promised them intimacy with Himself. He promised them the Holy Spirit. He promised them fellowship. He promised them trouble. He promised them that they would have trouble. And he also promised them that they would triumph in trouble. So all that took place on that night. And then we come to John 17, verse 1. These words spake Jesus. And then we see he lifted up his eyes to heaven. And he began to pray. Obviously, he prayed audibly, because it is recorded. He prayed within the hearing of the apostles. The Holy Spirit led John to record what he prayed. So when he prayed, he intended that the apostles would hear. That the Spirit of God led John to record it. He intended that we should hear what he prayed, that we should study what he prayed, that we should get some grasp of what he prayed. There is nothing in the Word of God more instructive. I'm not saying this is the most instructive passage in Scripture, but there's nothing more instructive. There's nothing more comforting. There's nothing more spiritual than what we have here in John chapter 17. And though the things spoken here by the Son of God were spoken in the ears of the Father, yet they were spoken for the hearts of his own people, for our hearing, for our learning, for our consolation. These words of this prayer are plain, very plain, yet at the same time very majestic. They are very simple words, but at the same time there's mystery. They are mysterious. There is a depth in this prayer that you and I will never fully grasp. He prayed audibly to the Father. And it is a prayer that unveils. It is a prayer that reveals to us the Father. He prayed concerning himself, verses 1 through 5. And it is a prayer that unveils Jesus Christ. Perhaps there is no chapter which gives us greater insight into the person of Christ than John chapter 17. He prayed audibly concerning the plan and concerning the purpose of salvation. And it is a prayer that unveils the plan and the purpose of salvation. In this prayer, we learn that salvation is entirely of God, that it is the gift of God, that it is entirely the idea of God, that it is entirely the plan of God, and that it is a perfect plan. We see also that he prayed audibly concerning his work, concerning the Son's work and the plan and the purpose of salvation. So it is a prayer that unveils the work of Jesus Christ. We see also that he prayed audibly concerning the elect of God. He prayed audibly concerning the saved, about who and what they are in Jesus Christ. So it is a prayer that unveils what is provided for us in Christ. It is a prayer that unveils our position in Jesus Christ. Now, reading through John 17, the prayer divides itself into three parts. In verses 1 through 5, he prays concerning himself. In verses 6 through verse 19, he prays concerning the apostles. And in verse 20 through 26, he is praying for all his people. But in praying for the apostles, and in praying for all his people, he distinctly identifies his people. He distinctly identifies the character of his people, the blessings of his people. And such, of course, is great encouragement to all who are saved and should motivate us to have the same spirit that Christ had in service. And as you read John 17, especially the first five verses, you see Christ's spirit concerning servants. He was committed to the work that the Father gave him to do. He was obedient to the work which the Father had given him. It was his desire to glorify the Father in everything that he did. And as such, he sets forth a pattern for you and I. But in this message, we want to center our thoughts upon what is some things that are said concerning the Lord's people. Our subject will be, we are a special people. We are identified as such in Titus 2, verse 14, and in 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We are a peculiar, a beyond usual people. But in considering the fact that we are a special people, we must never lose sight of the fact that we entered this world as children of wrath, even as others. We are a special people, we that are saved. But let us never forget, we entered this world children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2, verse 3. We entered this life in the very same condition as described in Romans 3, verses 9 through verse 18. So, in whatever way that we are special, it is in spite of ourselves, and it is entirely due to the grace and the work of God. And Paul states that, of course, in Ephesians 2. Verses 8 and 9. So we have nothing to boast of in and of ourselves, but we that are saved, are a special people. And we need to get a grasp of that. We're going to look at eight things. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of them, but first of all, we are a God-picked people. Children of wrath, even as others. So there's nothing in us, but God did pick us. This is mentioned repeatedly throughout the prayer. It's mentioned in verse 2, to give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. It is mentioned in verse 6 twice. It is mentioned in verse 9, which thou hast given me, for they are thine. It is mentioned in verse 11. It is mentioned in verse 12. And it is mentioned in verse 24. In each one of those verses, it is declared that God the Father gave a people to Jesus Christ. And it is declared in very simple terms. So what Jesus prayed here is what is known as the doctrine of election throughout Scripture. Now, many will refer to that doctrine as coming from the pits of hell. Jesus Christ, God Himself, prayed the doctrine of election. So it's blasphemy. I can tolerate someone who is ignorant concerning the doctrine of election. I can tolerate it. They need to be taught. When someone stands up and says that such a doctrine is out of the pit of hell, I'm afraid they might be out of the pit of hell. But that's a different subject. The doctrine of election is one of the clearest teachings in all the Word of God. And yet, it is one of, if not the, most hated of teachings. What do we mean by the doctrine of election? We simply mean God's choosing sinners to salvation. That's to put it in very simplistic terms. It is God choosing sinners to salvation. If you want to get more specific, it is the unchangeable purpose of God, whereby He by grace and according to His sovereign good pleasure of His will chose individuals among the fallen of mankind to be redeemed by Christ. Now that offends many. It doesn't offend anyone here, but it does offend many. Now, there are several different words that the Holy Spirit inspired the writers of the Bible to use in order to teach this glorious truth that God has picked a people. God has picked a people. In Romans 8, verse 29, we have the word predestinate. To determine destiny beforehand. Someone will say, well, that's not what that means. That's exactly what it means. Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, predetermine, determined beforehand, to be conformed to the image of his Son. There is the word chosen. John 15, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And in John, in Ephesians 1 and verse 4, according as they have chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. How can you get plainer? God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. So we have the word predestinate. We have the word chosen. We also have the word elect and the word election. We read of His elect. Matthew 24, verse 31. His elect. It doesn't just say the elect. It says His elect. Why is it His elect? Because He elected them. He's the one that chose them. We read of elect in 1 Peter 1 verse 2, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Romans 9 verse 11, we read that the purpose of God according to election. The purpose of God according to election. And in Romans 11 and verse 5, even so at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. That tells us the means of this election. It is by grace. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 4, brethren, beloved, you're knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Your election of God. There is also the word appointed. The word appointed means to decree, to arrange, to prepare. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 9, for God hath not appointed us. That is, God hath not decreed us. God has not arranged it. God has not prepared us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. But to obtain salvation, and there's only one way to obtain it, by our Lord Jesus Christ. So we have been appointed to obtain salvation. There is also the word ordained. Acts 13, verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. The ones who were ordained to eternal life, believed. So we ought to praise and serve Him because we are chosen by Him. We are picked by Him. Secondly, we are a God-kept people. Verse 11, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. Now this is the basis of the request that He's going to make. These are in the world. They are in the place where the enemy resides. They are in the place where the war rages against the souls of men. They are in the place of snares that entangle the souls of men. They are in this place of difficulty and trial. We see, not only am I given to Christ by the Father, but notice what he prays here. But these are in the world, and I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me. Keep them. They can't keep themselves. Keep them. While I was, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. None of them is lost, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. So not only have we been chosen, but we've been laid hold by God. God has laid hold of us before salvation. Before our experience of salvation, God kept us. He kept us unto the day of salvation. He's been keeping us ever since then also. I could not die before the Lord saved me. It was not possible. We were kept. We are preserved. We are sustained. We are cared for and looked after by God. This is true before and after salvation. 1 Peter 1, verse 4 and 5, we see we are a preserved people, and that we see also that our inheritance is reserved for us. Jude, verse 24, speaks of our keeping. So we ought to praise God, and we ought to serve God because we're chosen. We ought to serve and praise God because we're kept. We are a kept people. Now, if you can save yourself, then you can keep yourself. But we couldn't save ourselves, and we couldn't keep ourselves. God saved us. God kept us and is keeping us. Also, we are a God-equipped people. Verse 14, I have given them thy word. As a result of that, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Now notice what it says, I have given them, those you've given me, I have given them thy word. May I say there is a significant difference between having a Bible in our possession and I have given them thy word. Huge difference. A lot of people have a Bible. Not many have had the word given to them. I have given them thy word, and the world, these are in the world, remember, and the world hates them. The world hates them. Why? Because the word that I have given them has made them different. They are not of the world. The reason we're not of the world is I have given them thy word. His word makes a difference. The God-given word transforms lives. You can have a Bible in your possession and never be transformed. But when God gives his word, there's a change that takes place. I have given them thy word. This equips us. God gives us his word to teach us, to instruct us. God gives us his word to enlighten us, to indoctrinate us, and to train us. Do you realize that the vast majority of people who have ever lived have not had the word given to them like God's people? We're special. We're a special people. That given God-given word makes an impression upon us. It makes an impact upon us. I read the Bible many times, usually for the sake of argument, before I was saved. And I can honestly say that it never made an impact upon me. As I searched it to prove a point. But when God gave it, there was an impact. There was an impression. God gives his word to you and I to regulate every aspect of our lives. That makes us a special people. Not only that, he gives us his word to alter the course of our lives. How many times his word has altered our course? That's part of his keeping, by the way. He uses his words to alter our course. He uses his word to feed us. That's also part of keeping us. To comfort us. He uses his word to enable us to live above this world. So we ought to praise and serve him because we are a God-equipped people. Fourthly, in verses 17 through 19, we are a God-sanctified people. Sanctify them through thy truth. That's the word that he gave us, truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I, Jesus, sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. We are sanctified. We are saints of God. A saint is a sanctified person. A saint is not someone whom the Roman Catholic Church has deemed to sainthood. A saint is a God-chosen person. A person that has been taken from fallen humanity and set apart for God's purpose. That's a saint. And that saint, in time, is conformed to the image of Christ. Again, sanctification is twofold. There is a setting apart, and there is the actual cleansing and purging. But either way you look at it, it's for God. We were set apart for God, and we have been cleansed and purged for God. And that's why Paul in Ephesians 2 verse 10 refers to us as the workmanship created in Christ Jesus. We are a special people because we do not belong to the common order of man. There was a time when we did. We, like everyone else, belonged to the common order of man. And had not God intervened, that's where we would still be. But we're not amongst the common order of men. We have been taken out. We have been set apart from that. And we've been cleansed. And we've been purged. Again, not because of anything in us, but because of the gracious work of the Lord. And I am so glad that I do not belong to the common order of man. And I have a very difficult time understanding how a child of God would want to belong to the common order of man. I lived there for 18 years. I don't want to go back there. I don't want to live there. Why would we want to go back to the common order of man? Fifthly, we're a God-blessed people, as all of this is manifested thus far. But notice in verse 22, "And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now the word glory is the Greek word doxa. It has reference, of course, to the nature of God. It has reference to the work or the acts of God. In both cases, whether it be the nature of God or the works of God, it is the self-manifestation of God, His glory. We read it many times in the Old Testament. His glory is His divine nature. Notice in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. And there are many or several different opinions concerning this glory. But in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers or participants of the divine nature." What a blessing. A participant of the divine nature. We who were children as wrath, even as others. We who walked according to the course of this world are now participants in the very nature of God. That's special. We are a blessed people. And this divine nature enables us to be followers of Christ. This divine nature enables us to be more and more in conformity with Him. So we that are saved, we are a blessed people. And this is in spite of ourselves. It is all because of Him. Sixthly, we are Christ's possessed people. And I believe this further explains the glory. Verse 23, I and them. We ought to be able to just stop and praise the Lord. I and them. Christ is speaking. I and them. Again, I believe that's the glory spoken of. And thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. We are a Christ-possessed people. Prior to salvation, Ephesians 2, verse 13, or verse 12, it is said that we were without Christ. Without Christ. That's true of every lost sinner. To be without Christ is to be without the blessings which only He can impart. To be without Christ means that there is no peace with God. There is no rest for the weary soul. There is no hope. There is no cleansing and no acceptance with God. Without Christ, you must be rejected of God. Without Christ, you'll never be accepted by God. Well, I'm doing the best I can. You keep on doing that. But without Christ, you're unacceptable. Without Christ, there is no hope. To be without Christ is to be without the benefit of who and what Christ is. Without Christ. But due to the gracious work and operation of God, notice John 14, verse 20. Due to the gracious work of God, Christ is in us. John 14, verse 20. And I in you. I in you. Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, Christ liveth in me. Colossians 1 verse 27. We read, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is not in you, you have no hope of glory. He is our hope. He is our assurance. 1 John 4 and verse 4. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. There is immutability in those words. Greater is He. Is. Continuous. Immutability. He is in us. The one who is in us excels and goes beyond everything in this world. We are a Christ-possessed people. That makes us special. We are also a God-loved people. Notice verse 23 of John 17. And that the world may know that Thou hast sent me, and then notice this, and hast loved them as Thou hast loved me. Those are indescribable words. God's love for Jesus Christ. There is no greater love. There is no, it is a perfect love. We can understand why God the Father would love His Son, Jesus Christ. It's God loving Himself. But it says here that He loved us. He loved us as Thou hast loved me. Jesus says, you have loved these people just as you love me. Those are amazing words. Those are words we cannot fully explain. We sure believe them, but we cannot fully grasp what that means. You keep in mind, every child of God was once an enemy. Every one of them. No exceptions. We are all enemies. We are all rebellious. He not merely loved us as His creation, but He loved us as His Son. He loved us just as He loves Jesus Christ. This is an extraordinary love. And therefore, John said there in 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. It's no wonder in Ephesians 3 verse 10 that Paul said, it is a love which passeth knowledge. It is a love that goes beyond what can be known. You and I cannot fully know this love. It is indescribable love. It is eternal love. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Only God can do that. It is a love that is uninfluenced. There's no cause of God's love outside of Himself. God is the cause. God is the lone cause of His love. Nothing outside of God could move Him to love sinners. There's absolutely nothing in us that prompts God or that would cause God to love us. Nothing we can do to merit this love. It is a particular love. It is a selective love. Oh, that offends many. Not here. But it is a selective love. John 17, he mentions over and over those whom the Father has given Him. That's selection. And now He talks about loving them. So when God chose me, He chose to love me. It is a selective love. It is a very discriminating love. You choose one and don't and not the other, that's discriminating. It is a selective and discriminating love. Romans 9, verse 13, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And as we've said many, many times, people get all hung up on Esau have I hated. You shouldn't get hung up there. That shouldn't be any mystery at all. We shouldn't have any problem with God hating Esau. The thing that ought to amaze us is that God loved Jacob. And may I say, if you set Jacob and Esau side by side, Esau has more redeeming qualities than Jacob, humanly speaking. But God loved Jacob. And God hated Esau. I'm so glad to be part of the selective love of God. It is a love that is active, and it is a love that is sacrificial. God gave His Son. Never has there been a more active love. Never has there been a more sacrificial love. It is a love that is infinite. By that we simply mean you cannot measure it. You cannot measure the love of God. Anytime someone tries to draw a comparison to the love of God, you almost blaspheme. There is no comparison. There's nothing you can compare it with. Nothing. You say, well, it's similar to a love of a mother to a child. It's nothing like it. God loved His enemies. It is a love that is infinite. It cannot be measured. It is a love that is invincible. And may I say, no human love is invincible. Some may have a hard time grasping to that, but it's true. No human love is invincible. But God's love is invincible. Song of Solomon 8, verse 7, many waters cannot quench what? Love. Neither can the floods drown it. And you think about it. The waters and the floods of our unworthiness. The waters and the floods of all our rejections of God. The waters and floods of our innumerable sins and our rebellions and our selfishness and our stubbornness and our wanderings. None of them are able to quench or drown the love of God. He doesn't love us less one day than another. And He doesn't love us more one day than another. His love right now is perfect love. It's perfect love. Someone will say, well, if I serve God, God will love me more. That's merit. This love has nothing to do with merit. Nothing. It's all of grace. So, oh, how we ought to praise and serve Him, because we are a God-loved people. And then lastly, we are a people with a glorious and victorious future. Notice verse 24. Father, and then two very important words. I will. That's the will of God, Jesus Christ. Father, I will that they also, whom Thou hast given me, be with me where I am. Praise the Lord. Father, I will. It is my will that Dan Gordon be with me where I am. How can we not get excited about that? That's glorious truth. Again, others can get mad if they want to. I don't find anything to get mad about there. Father, I will. And it is that I will that guarantees that I will be with Him. That you will be with Him. The reason we have a glorious future is that it has been willed of God, and nothing can overthrow the will of God. I will. So as we think upon these things, we are God-picked people. We are God-kept people. A God-equipped people. A God-sanctified people. A God-blessed people. A Christ-possessed people. We are a God-loved people. And we have a glorious, assured future. Such truths ought to lift us to a state of euphoria. How can we not have excitement? How can we not be filled with gratitude? We are a special people. How can we not want to fellowship with Him? To be as close as we can possibly get to the one in whom all these blessings flow. How can we not be sensitive to the voice of God? How can we not hate and grieve sin? Just think upon some of these truths. And how can we not hate and grieve over that which is offensive to the one who has blessed us so? So if you're here tonight and saved, We are special people. We are a special people. Father, I will that they be with me where I am. What a blessing. And I'm guaranteed that tonight. You're guaranteed that tonight. Those of us that know the Lord. Brother Larry, if you'd come and lead us, first song.